Again, it's a joy to be with you tonight as we come together to worship our God and study the Scriptures together. And I encourage you to take hold of the Bible and follow along. And if you have any questions after services, I'd be more than glad to sit down and talk with you about that. Bob asked me at dinner tonight, well, we're going to have three sermons tonight or two. I'm almost embarrassed to say that it took me a month to preach tonight's sermon. That's not true. But last night we did go pretty quickly. I did take three Sunday evenings of preaching the lesson I preached last night, and we went rather quickly. We don't have to go as quickly this evening with tonight's subject. But it continues on with the series that we've been doing, and we've been building every day. And of course, we're going to come to a climax tomorrow night as our meeting comes to a close of God didn't get anything wrong. So Lord willing, we're going to talk about that tomorrow night. I want to encourage you to take hold of your Bibles. In just a few moments, I'm going to read a passage from Psalm 119. And we're going to begin reading in 105 in just a few moments. I would like to just, even though this isn't Friday night where I spend a few moments making some small talk about the week, but I will say how much I've appreciated the warm reception I've received and the encouragement you've given to me. It's a humbling thing for me when people would say, Chuck, will you come and preach the gospel? I've heard Tony preach. And when I'm sitting there thinking, well, you've got him there. Just have him for the week. But I just do appreciate the invite to come and be with you and just preach these messages that are not that complicated. I don't believe the gospel is meant to be complicated. But it's to be taught. And with, as Tony mentions, with boldness, but with love. Our goal is we just want to go to heaven. It's been great meeting you all, folks. And if I don't see you again after Friday, I look forward to spending eternity with you. No more goodbyes. How great that would be. I hate goodbyes. But it's been a wonderful week, and I've really enjoyed it. Tonight we're going to be talking about how important it is, not only for us as students of the Word, not to forget what we're going to talk about tonight, but to remember these principles to teach our friends. We're talking about being more specific in our teaching. Let me first read this text. In Psalm 119, I'll begin, as I mentioned, in verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. I'm afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, I pray, the free will offering of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. Now, when it comes to the Word of God, it's very important that we convey to individuals that we don't want to be general, because general information is just going to get you in all kinds of trouble. Do you ever get somebody give you directions, but they're really general and they're not specific enough? You know, you go down there, you'll see a couple of cows in the field there. You hang a sharp right there and you go down, you're going to see this old cabin and hang a left. Wait a minute. What if the cows aren't there? And if you don't get the specific information, you're going to get yourself lost. You're going to be in trouble. Now, and I have been down that road before. And sometimes people aren't specific enough, especially when you're familiar with the area when others aren't. My daughter went back to Canada. She hadn't been there for years. She goes back and she got directions to go to church. She got lost because they said, well, take Middle Road. It's not called Middle Road. The local people call it Middle Road. It's Highway 81. But you see, if you don't know that, if you're not specific enough, is it going to cause all kinds of problems? And I have learned that even raising children. It didn't take me long that my son learned about specifics in general. When his sister's crying and we say, did you hit her? He goes, nope. Did you punch her? Nope. Did you slap her? Yes. See, he wanted to hear that specific word or he's not confessing. And I get that. And I tell you what, I want you to kind of visualize this idea of having this general information, and the more information you get, it obviously comes down to a point where you can't miss the point. You could use the idea of giving a description for somebody that is lost, and you want the police to go find that person. Well, what sex are they? Well, it's a male. Well, that just narrowed it. How old? Well, that narrows it a little bit more. What's their name? Boy, that really narrows it down. How tall are they? That narrows it. What's their name? You know, the more information you get, you can't help but come to the right conclusion. And in the spiritual realm, when we're talking about the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we want to reach people with the truth, I'm going to tell you, the more general you are with the information, the more comfortable people are. And as we talk about each one of these points are going to be building on each other, and it's going to be doing this throughout the lesson. And you're going to notice that in the first point, you're going to have a lot of people that would agree with it. Oh yeah, in the religious realm, that's good with that. And then we're going to start being a little more specific, and there'll be a lot more people that are kind of uneasy about that. I don't really like that. And the more specific that we get, the less and less people are going to be receptive to it. But the reason why we need to be specific is so that we can help people learn the truth. Just like the attitude that we just read here with the psalmist. So we need to make sure, number one, that we are a follower of God. And we don't want other people to become followers of God. But is it enough to simply say, are you a follower of God? Is that enough? People say, I'm a follower of God. Well, point number one. This is just a general lesson on authority. We want people to understand, as we've been doing this week, that we must go to the Bible for direction. Now, you know a lot of people will go, well, that's true in the religious realm. But, folks, we know that there are religious people that will go beyond that. So right off the bat, we're kind of being narrow. We're telling people, you need to stay just with the Word of God. We've talked a little bit this week. I'm going to go over to 2 Peter, if you would like to follow with me. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we know this text rather well. Verse 20, knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Paul told Timothy, yeah, preach the word. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. This is the inspired Word of God. And I'm going to tell you, it is reliable. This Word of God is reliable. 100%. You find an error in there, we got a problem. Somebody says, Chuck, I take some of it. No. You can't take some of it. Because if you take some of it and you reject other parts of it, then it's not reliable. I've said this time and time again in our judicial system. If I committed a crime and I bring somebody to be, you know, a witness for me, you know, they get Tony on the stand there. He's my alibi. You know what they're going to do to him? They're going to try to catch him in a lie. Well, where were you? You know, you told somebody in 1995 you were at this particular... You weren't really there, were you? Well, one time. If he lied once, the lawyer's going to turn to the jury and say, well, if he lied then, how can we believe him now when he said Chuck was with him? You see, if you find one mistake here, throw it. Throw it away. It's either the inspired Word of God or it's not. And I challenge people who say, well, it's full of errors. Really? Let's sit down and talk about it. I tell them, let's study it through. Because we have this inspired Word that we're going to take to people. We're going to teach it to people. This is what Cornelius was told in Acts 11 and in verse 14. You're going to hear words, and it's the inspired Word. You're going to hear words by which you and your household can be saved. And I made reference last night just in passing because there was a lot of stuff I mentioned in passing last night because of the time. But in James chapter 1 and verse 25, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. We need to tell people, you need to go by this. Just the Word of God only. When I tape the TV program, even the guy that I play, one of the guys in the that I play hockey with mentioned to the other guys, yeah, he's a preacher, he's on TV. I see his library. He made a comment, he was dressing beside me, he says, yeah, I seen your library behind you. And I go, do you remember? And I told him, I says, do you remember what I said about the library? that those are all just written by man? The main book you need to focus on is the Word of God. That's the mind of man, those books. And I've done that on the TV program. So you see these books? It's not to impress them. The point is, I needed a background. It's in my office. But I'm trying to get them to understand you need to stay with the Word of God only for everything that we believe and that we teach and what we stand for here. If you're visiting with us, everything that is done here, they're going to tell you it's based upon the Word of God. Now, more to say about that as we come closer and closer to being more specific on things. But you will find a lot of people on that particular point will say, hey, I agree with you, Chuck. You could have visitors here from all kinds of denominations that would walk in here, sit down, and they would like go, well, I agree with that point. You know, that you got to stay with the Word of God. You got to stay with the Word of God. But this is where I say, listen, that's true, and you need to tell people you need to stay with the Word of God, but you need to be a little more specific than that. Well, what do you mean? Well, you need to tell them you need to go to the New Testament. You see, all of a sudden, that's going to make some people uncomfortable because now we're getting a little more narrow. People like the idea, well, let's just stay with the Word of God. But they don't understand that difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 8. I run into it all the time. And this is one of the biggest misunderstandings that we have in the religious realm. It's not the only one because we have to get a little more specific, as I'll talk about in a moment. In Hebrews chapter 8, let's pick it up and in verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because in finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And you continue to read on there. This new covenant taken right out from Jeremiah. It shouldn't have surprised them, but there was a new law that was coming. We're not under the old law. Now, I appreciate the old law. I've been reading from it this week. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. A lot of great lessons back there. I love teaching from the Old Testament. How much of the New Testament quotes the Old Testament? Lots. Lots. But the reason we mention that is because of Matthew chapter 5. And there's just so many people that just don't get Matthew chapter 5. And on each one of these points, if you want to spend more time talking about them, talk with Tony. Set up a class. Some of them in here. Ladies, just get together, have a Bible study, and talk about these things a little bit more if you have questions. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus said, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth shall pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. And people bring that verse up to me and say, what do you mean we're not under the Old Testament? What do you mean we're just under the New Testament? And they'll actually quote this passage. And I tell them, Jesus didn't come to destroy the law. And I tell them, no, he didn't. Now, how would he have destroyed it if he didn't fulfill it? Those prophecies weren't fulfilled. It wasn't who he said he was. But I'm going to tell you, Jesus Christ came, and we discussed it early on Sunday, in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 18. This is the New Testament in my blood. The New Testament, he gave us a new law. Oh, I love the book of Hebrews that deals with all that. Let me just quickly go over to this Romans chapter 7. Love this passage. How many times have I said that this week? Romans chapter 7, look at verse 1. Romans 7 and verse 1, look. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is freed from the law, so that she is no longer adulteress, though she has been married to another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, even to him who has raised him from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. It's a great passage to tell you that our Lord is telling us there's not spiritual adultery. There would be spiritual adultery. You want to go back under the old law and keep that, and keep things under the new law? You want to mix them together, and that's what people do. You say, well, Chuck, I've heard you say we need to just stay with the Word of God. Well, that's true, but don't take the Bible and just mix it all together. You can't do that. That would be spiritual adultery. You can't be married to two laws at the same time. That was his point of being married to two people at the same time. That's the point that he's making. And one more on this one, and we'll move on. But if we go to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5, it's powerful. Galatians 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ profits you nothing. And I testify to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. You want to go back under that old law? You've fallen away. Christ brought us a new law. I don't want to go back under bondage of sin. And that old law? No. But how many times you get in discussions with people and they say, well, let's study the Bible. Why do we have these differences? Because they think, well, as long as you stay with the Bible. And we go, well, it's a little more than that. You need to stay with the New Testament. How many times will people justify some of the things that they're doing? I'll tell you, the phone rang off the on the wall. It really wasn't on the wall. It was on the table. But on the radio station, when we started talking about tithing, I'm telling you, people got up in arms. I've been told at our church, you have to tithe. Where are they getting that? You know where they're getting that. They're getting from the Old Testament. And, of course, same thing happened when we brought up the Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath. Well, the Sabbath was there even before the Ten Commandments came in there. And I said, well, so was circumcision. There are things that God can approve of something at one time and not approve of it again. You could just go to Moses. You remember why Moses didn't go into the promised land? He struck the rock. Wait a minute. Didn't he strike the rock once before? Yeah. Well, I guess if you strike it once before, you're able to do it again. No. God makes the rules. And if there's something that pleased him at one time, he can change the law. And we have a new law. We're not under the old. And we try to help people understand that. And that's why I love the book of Hebrews, which makes the point perfectly clear. That we need the death of a testator. I could tell some people here, I say, Bob, you're in my will. You get my Honda. It still gets 45 miles a gallon. So you can get my car if I die. Jim goes, man, I wanted this car. I said, well, you're in my will. You get my socks. I don't want your socks. So he gets so mad at me because Bob's going to get the car. Let's just say, he wouldn't do this. It's extreme. Kids, this is pretend. But let's just say Jim gets so mad he kills me. Guess who gets the car? Bob! Kind of shoots himself in the foot. You'd have been better off to try to convince me to change my will while I'm alive. And that's what we try to get people to understand, because when they crucified Jesus, they didn't help themselves. Well, we like our old law. He's coming to bring something new. You killed Jesus. Guess what? Now we're under a new law. It's established. But see, that's what we want people to understand. That we're not under all of this, but we do preach all of it. There's a lot. It's written for our learning. Great lessons about faith. Read Hebrews 11. I got in debate. I was in a debate, and I'm telling you, a guy chewed me out for quoting passages and reading passages from the Old Testament. He says, stay out of that Old Testament. That's not for us. Have you read Hebrews 11? Have you read a lot of the New Testament where it quotes the Old Testament? So don't misunderstand me. I'm not telling us to stay out of the Old Testament, because as one preacher once said, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And you need to study. You need to learn it. But I'm going to tell you, we do not go back under the old law to establish them. We have the gospel, which is for everyone. Now, well, that sure narrowed it. We got to do more than that, though. We really have to help people, because there's still controversy out there. If you're going to help people see the truth, you have to be a little more specific. More specific? Yes. Well, what are you going to do? Okay, well, we need the Bible. That cuts out all the creeds and all the other religions that are out there that are not based upon the Word of God. Then we get the New Testament. Now what do we got? Well, we're going to have ways to establish biblical authority. Such as what? Direct command, approved example, a necessary conclusion or a necessary inference. Somebody says, oh, Chuck, I grew up with that. I was in a discussion recently. Said, well, that's a Church of Christ-ism. No, it isn't. No, it's not. Yeah, no. I remember I was in a meeting one time. I did a lesson on testing the testing. What's that? I said, well, could you imagine if I had a little flask full of liquid here and I went to Tony's home and Alana and I said, look, if I put this in your water, if I drop a drop in this water, if it turns blue, you've got some chemicals are in there that are going to cause cancer. And they go, well, Chuck, here, try it. Go in there, turns blue. And they, well, they're all panicky. Well, maybe Tony will go, well, wait a minute, Chuck. What's that little flask? What's in there? Blue dye. Man, what are you doing? That doesn't prove anything. So when we look at this, I think it's important for us to understand, well, what is a direct command? Well, we know what a direct command is. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's all we mean. It's direct. It's a command. Go preach the gospel. We get that. It's not hard. Don't go preach your own ideas. Preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, what's an approved example? In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we got the Christians coming together on the first day of the week. They came together on the first day of the week to break bread. So you have an approved example. It doesn't mean if you read it in the New Testament, you can do it. Man, there's a lot of transgressions going on in the New Testament. Doesn't mean you can do it. We need approved examples. These are wonderful studies. Necessary conclusion. Well, what's a necessary conclusion, Chuck? Well, a necessary conclusion is reading something like 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 17, where Paul says, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worst. He says, first of all, when you come together as a church. Wow, what a coincidence that the Corinthian brethren just showed up at the same time, at the same place. What are the odds of that? What would be the odds of us all coming together here, not having announced the gospel meeting? Elders didn't plan a gospel meeting. And we ended up here at the same time. What are the odds? That's not going to happen. You're not going to plan it. You're not going to organize it. So it's inferred that the brethren there chose a time and a place to gather. It's a logical conclusion. That doesn't open the door. People say, oh, that necessary inference stuff, Chuck, that's just going to open the floodgate to all kinds of problems. No, it doesn't. It's kind of like when we talked about using deduction, I mean logic. I remember years ago I was taught a syllogism. I remember being in class. What's a syllogism? I don't know. Something silly? A syllogism is kind of like if somebody says this, all crows are black. Chuck is a crow. You could ask one of these young kids, what's the next line? Chuck is black. If the first two things are, now they have to be true. The first things have to be true. If all crows are black, now if you've got a crow out there that's white, then it's going to ruin it. Then it's not reliable. But if it's true, if all crows are black, and if Chuck really is a crow, well, then Chuck's black. So it's that natural conclusion. And so that's the way when we look at scriptures and we see that brethren are doing things, and we think, well, how did they come to that and how did they arrive at that? You know, you have to think it through. That it's just a necessary conclusion that you come to. And there's just so many different subjects that we can talk about along those lines. I'm going to end up with one in just a few moments, but we're not going to talk about that right this minute because we have to get even more specific than that. Somebody might group this in with that point, but no, I think that when you have a direct command, again, where? The New Testament. When you have an approved example from the New Testament, necessary inference from the New Testament. See, this gets us back to the previous point. When I was a young preacher, yeah, I'm old. When I was young, I remember some preachers asked me to sit in on a Bible study. They were going to talk about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And when we got there, one of the guys says, well, let's open up our Bibles and let's study Deuteronomy. Let's see what it says about marriage. Okay, I didn't know a lot, and I was growing, and I was learning, and I had questions. But even there, I'm thinking, wait a minute. We're not under the old law. We're under the new law. What's Jesus say about it? Let's go there. You see, even those fundamental things, people get lost. They might, all the things that we're talking about tonight, sometimes get lost because they forget these principles that we already established. Yes, within the Bible. Yeah, we got to speak by the oracles of God. Yes, within the New Testament, approved example, necessary inference, a direct command for everything that we do. And that's why I was getting to this next point. Because, folks, I'm telling you, the brethren here, if you have a question about anything that they do, they can cover it with biblical authority. Where's your authority for pews? Where's your authority for this pulpit? I'm telling you, we need to have authority for everything we do. Everything. That's what makes us different. And that's what makes your child, any one of you, you know, just any one of these kids, what makes them different from everybody else is the specifics. Especially if you know, if you got a child and they've got a scar on their arm. You know, it's just like, you got all this information and they've got this scar on their arm. It's like, it can't be anybody else but your child. And the more information we give about biblical authority, it's going to help us to know that, you know what, we don't have this room for error. So what? How can we go more narrow with this idea of direct command, necessary inference, and approved example? Well, we must understand the difference between generic and specific authority. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, you got Ephesians chapter 5. Just as an example. And these will be brought up in a lot of different subjects when you talk about the work of the church. I'm going to tell you, a lot of differences within churches of Christ, it's because of these principles that we're talking about right now. And problems that can arise within a congregation. And it could go all the way back to questioning biblical inspiration. Maybe, you know, right at point, like point number one. I wouldn't want us to rush on to point number two about the New Testament if we've got some questions about inspiration. So it's vital that we build on these things and not make jumps and leaps and not deal with them. Ephesians chapter 5, you know this well. You've heard some great sermons on this. Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, and make melody in your heart to the Lord. You need to understand the difference between generic and specific authority. Now, specific authority here is what he's talking about is how that we are to sing. And psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Not sing and play an instrument. Tell people, I love instruments. I like them. But when it comes to worshiping God, our God says, I want you to sing and make melody in your heart. Colossians 3, make melody in your heart to the Lord. Well, again, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're not going to get together tonight. Okay, everybody here, row, row, row your boat. And then, okay, then we're at the center line here. You start singing, row, row, row. We're not going to sing this. We're not going to sing secular songs here. You want to do it at home with your kids? Fine. There's nothing wrong with that. Now, general authority. Why those songs? Eddie, come on. Where is your authority for 601? Come on, I want to know where your authority is. And not only that, I want to know your authority for your order. And how many? I mean, why didn't you do 601 second? Couldn't somebody come up and say, you know, this is the problem we have. This is what happens within congregations sometimes. Because people, you know, there is general authority, and I get that. But people have a problem with understanding how general authority works, and they want to turn a general into a specific. Listen to me on this, it's important. You can turn a general to a specific, and a specific into a general, and you've got all kinds of problems. Say, Chuck, you just lost me. No. Here's how you turn a general into a specific. And I'm not talking about a captain. the general point. And so Eddie can say, I've been trying to find his eyes here so I can make contact. I forget where Eddie is. But if a person says, you should have led 601 second. What? Because you said so? You want to make that a law? You can't make that a law. You know, and sometimes, have you ever noticed a song leader will go one, two, and then go four? Whoa, where did they get off doing that one? I've been at places where people go, man, if you don't lead all four, you just sin. What are you talking about? I'll tell you what you're talking about. You're talking about not understanding biblical authority, and more specifically, general and specific authority. These are the fundamentals on many different levels, folks, that create havoc within a congregation. People are getting so upset in the general things. It could even happen with appointing elders. We get over there this is on my mind because I have to deal with it when I get home. Over there in Titus chapter 1, you get read 5, 6, and 7, and you know, appoint elders. Well, how are we going to do that? Well, first of all, you better preach on the qualifications. Okay, that's important. But how do you actually go about it? Well, you're going to have a good reputation from within and without. And so, you know, you might decide as a congregation, you might get up and say, hey, we're considering brother so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so over the next 3 weeks. And if you have a problem with them, feel free to go and talk to them personally. Somebody says, 3 weeks? I think two's plenty. Well, you see, you're going to get all upset over a general point. And that's what happens. It's creating all kinds of problems. I know the big problems that exist out there when people don't understand you need to stay with the Bible. I understand the problems that are out there when they don't understand the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. But as it gets closer down, these are some problems that brethren run into. I don't think too many of us have any problems with old, new, you know, and the Word in itself. But as you get down to the nuts and bolts and some of the everyday things, and somebody wants to leave because the brethren decided they were going to put cushions on the pews. You know, sometimes you just realize that you just... general authority, it's not a big deal. It's not a big deal. And don't turn a general into a specific and a specific into a general. Really, it really doesn't matter. And the Lord's very clear on the work of the local church. Here's a big one. And I threw it in this list. Time's getting away. Go to Hebrews chapter 7. I remember doing a sermon one time. We better start listening to what God didn't say. Uh-huh. Yeah, that's what I preached. We need to listen to what God didn't say. Chuck, you're just trying to be funny. I wasn't trying to be funny, because that's exactly what we read here in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 14. When he was making the point of Jesus and which tribe he came through, and he says, you know, because he wasn't of the tribe of Levi. He wasn't going to be that high priest. He didn't come a priest through that lineage. He didn't have the Levi genes. And look at verse 14. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. This is a principle that every one of us understand in the family. Johnny, here's $2. Go get a loaf of bread. Can you get a loaf of bread for $2? I don't know. But go get a loaf of bread. Come back. Where's the bread? No, I just bought a bunch of candy. Well, I told you to get a loaf of bread. Well, you didn't say I couldn't. Have you heard that one? You didn't say I couldn't. Yeah, but I didn't say you could. Oh, you know, potato, potato, doesn't really matter, right? No. Don't. Whoa, slow down here a little bit. There is no way you can tell a child to do something by writing them an encyclopedia, but I'm not meaning this. Don't hit your sister. Don't pitch her. Don't scratch her. Don't poke her. Don't kick her. You know, I mean, do I got to do every little thing? Do you understand? Don't hurt your sister. The Lord understands these principles, and that's why He has given us the Word of God, and we need to respect His silence. The person says, well, Chuck,
Isn't the necessary conclusion silent? No. The necessary conclusion wasn't based on silence. It's based on truths that have already been set. Sing, make melody in your heart to the Lord in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Because the Lord didn't say how many doesn't mean you don't have to sing any song. Well, if He didn't say how many, then I guess we don't have to sing any. No. Doesn't work that way. Don't you play with that. And this is the problem that we get into, is people not respecting the Word, the Bible, the New Testament, direct command, approved example, necessary inference, specific and general authority, and all those things. With the couple minutes that we have left tonight, I want you to understand, we use them all in becoming a Christian. We use them to become a Christian. Yes, we use the Bible. But I don't just use the Bible. I use the New Testament. And I don't just use the New Testament, because there are people in there who, in the New Testament, who thought they were Christians and they weren't. There were people in the New Testament who were baptized, who were immersed in water, who thought they were Christians, but they weren't. They failed to understand what the Bible taught specifically about, yes, you need to be baptized, you need to be immersed in water, but why? Those in Acts 19 did not understand why. They only knew the baptism of John. And so many times people will say, I've been baptized, that was me. When I was in those I had those Bible studies, remember, before I became a Christian? Man, I sat in there like an arrogant young man. I've been baptized. I would tell him, yeah, I've been baptized. No, Chuck, you were immersed in water. You need to understand the difference. See, if we're not going to be specific in our teaching, and I brought this up, I think it was Sunday night. If we're not going to be specific with our teaching, he that believeth and is baptized. That's not a general statement. You just don't look at that and say, well, you believe in Jesus when you get around to being baptized. As if baptism has nothing to do with salvation. We're in trouble. We understand that you want to see a necessary conclusion. Here's one. And we can go to other verses that will specifically come out and say it. But let me give you a necessary conclusion in a plan of salvation. Go to Acts chapter 8, if you would. Acts chapter 8. We read earlier this week about this idea of asking questions, inquiring, preaching Jesus. That was Monday night. Is Jesus the answer? Well, it depends on the question. But when he asked the question in verse 34, the eunuch answered, Philip said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. That's all we know. That's all that's recorded. What did he say? I don't know. I got a pretty good idea. How do you know what he said, Chuck? Well, look at verse 36. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, well, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? Where in the world did he get that idea? Where did he get that idea? Is it safe to assume that he was preached that? You know, the people say, well, I don't even know if that's even a part of the original manuscript. I'm going to tell you, folks, there's so much found in the Word of God. Well, on this area of being baptized for the remission of our sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. But I like the necessary conclusion. You know, Lydia and her household. People will make a big leap there. Well, I think the household had little children in there, and those little children were baptized, and so that supports infant baptism. Whoa, did somebody miss that one of understanding authority? Because I'm going to tell you that the necessary conclusion has to come from facts. And those in the household, I'm going to tell you this much, heard the Word of God, understood the Word of God, and believed the Word of God, and obeyed it. Where did you get that from? From the prerequisites that are being taught. Everything that's done before they need to be baptized. He that believeth and is baptized, repent and be baptized. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So I understand the idea of the necessary conclusion, but I tell you, it's based upon facts. And we got the proved examples that are there. And obviously the direct command, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We need to respect authority, folks. When I was in the Marion prison visiting, I was teaching in Illinois. We had a Friday night Bible class for years. We'd have as many as 30 different people come in there, prisoners. And before you say it, yes, it was a captive audience. But I'm telling you, every week we'd have a different crowd come in. Why? Because it seemed every Friday night, authority came up. Every night. Because we had all different backgrounds religiously. Authority's everything, folks. If you don't understand that, you're in trouble. And there's not a parent here that hasn't been trying to instill that with their children, and especially when the children does something wrong. Have you ever heard this? I heard it growing up. Who do you think you are? Why do you say, who do you think you are? Because you must think you're the parent. Because you as my child do not have the authority to do what you just did. Who do you think you are? It all comes down to authority. We're getting our children to respect authority. Their mom and dad. But they're getting them to respect the Word of God. And I can't stress that enough. Get them to respect the Word of God, folks. Get them to respect the New Testament. Get them to respect the ways you establish authority. And have them to stand fast at what is right. Folks, these are just basic fundamentals. And I'm afraid to tell you, there are people that are starting to question these things. Things as if we've invented them. We haven't. We have thought that way for years. This is the way we reason. This is the way our Lord wants us to reason things through. And I want to encourage you to hold on to the truth. Buy the truth and sell it not. If you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you to become one. But see, when you become a Christian, there's no doubt. There's no doubt that you're right with the Lord. That's why you have the confidence. Like the Ethiopian went on his way rejoicing. You have that peace that passes all understanding because you believe the Word of God is true. How do you know? Any of you that were baptized in this water when you came up, how did you really know if your sins were gone? What was the evidence of it? I had a lady in Nebraska kept telling me that she needed to get baptized. And I go, why? She goes, well, all I remember when I got baptized that I felt wet. I go, me too. What were you thinking when you come up? You're going to hear voices? Ooh, singing? Well, I'm probably the congregation. But I'm going to tell you, when you come up out of the waters of baptism, the way you feel is based upon what you know to be true. I could tell you some good news based on you having to trust my words. But if my words are true, doesn't that make you feel good? Amen. I've got you some good news. What? Some guy on the church said for me to bring this into you, and it's $1,000. You just want to be real? What? That's great. Just based upon. But I'm going to tell you, the Word is truth, and the truth sets us free. And I'm just saying, don't put your confidence in me. I don't want you to come forward and say, you know, you come forward and Tony, you know, sits down with you and you say, well, and he'll say, what do you want? That's usually what you say. You don't. What do you want? Well, I want to be baptized. Well, Tony says, well, why do you want to be baptized? If he says, well, I think Chuck thinks I'm lost. Well, it doesn't matter if I think you're lost, but do you know it? That's the difference. And so when you're convicted by the Word and you do it, man, you have that peace that passes all understanding. You coming up, it's not just based on a belief, not based upon on facts. It's not a blind leap. Those of us that are Christians here, we tell our friends, you could tell the person next to you, you want to know why I'm a Christian? Because of what it says right here. And this is right. This is truth. And that's why we have that confidence. It's not in us, it's in the Lord. He said it. If the Lord said, stand on a step, jump down and land on one foot and your sins are gone, if the Bible said it, I would do it and I would be happy with that. The Bible doesn't say to do that, so I'm not going to do it. But I know what the Bible does say to become a Christian. You do it, you have the confidence, respect that authority. You can leave here tonight with that confidence of knowing you're in the Lord and you have that hope of heaven. That's the goal. And if you're a child of God that's gone wayward, you need to come back. That's based on biblical authority, by the way. And brethren, let's do what we can because this is what's being missed out there. We need to help them see they need to be more specific. Help them to see it and be convicted by it. So if you're subject to the invitation anyway, will you let it be known as we stand together and sing the song that was announced?